Will be the third sermon in a series of sermons that I've preached from John chapter 11, and I think it'll probably be the last. We'll shift to something else after today. But if you have your Bibles, we'll be focusing our thoughts on John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27, which Susan read to us a few moments ago. And we will be considering events, and I cannot possibly give you the full impact of these events, but we'll be considering events surrounding the sickness, death, and resurrection of Lazarus from the perspective of Lazarus's sister, Martha. But we ought to understand at the outset that the central character in this poignant story is not Martha or her sister Mary or even Lazarus. This is a story that focuses on our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection power. The miracle of bringing a dead man back to life proved his deity and heightened the determination of the chief priests and Pharisees to plot to kill him. Well, we're introduced to this story in John chapter 11. Verses 1 through 3. You might like to follow along if you have your Bibles with you. It commences. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. And the idea in the language, the original language, is he was quite sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." The first statement in chapter 11 is, "Lazarus was sick." And I think probably that as his condition deteriorated, it came to the point that Martha and Mary sent a message to the Lord, believing that if he was going to survive, the Lord's intervention would be necessary. And now note how the sisters appealed to Jesus. They didn't say to him, "Lord, the one who loves you is sick." That would have been an entirely true statement, but they said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And friends, this is the way that it always is. Our Lord's love for us always precedes our love for him. He chose to love us when we were stained by sin, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We love him, the scripture says, because he first loved us. And immediately upon hearing the news about Lazarus, in verse 4, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." I want you to remember these words. We'll refer back to them later in this message. Continuing verse 5, we read, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Dear friends, in fact, by the time that he arrived in Bethany, after teaching in Jerusalem and then along the banks of the River Jordan, where John had been baptizing earlier, we read that Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now you should understand that this did not take Jesus by surprise, for in verse 14, before going to Bethany, Jesus told the disciples very plainly, "Lazarus is dead," which does not contradict his previous statement that this sickness will not end in death. As you know, it ended in resurrection. From the very outset, Jesus knew that Lazarus would die. He didn't need a messenger from Bethany to tell him that news. He is God, and he knows the end from the beginning. And having made these comments then by way of introduction, let us now focus our thoughts on verses 21 through 27. I mentioned earlier that we would be considering these things from the perspective of Lazarus' sister Martha, and my points are as follows, and I want you to know I had some turmoil working out exactly as I prepared this message where my points would lie, but I think this probably works. Point one, Martha's lament. Point two, her glimmer of hope. Point three, her blessed confession. And then I'll conclude this morning by making some points of application. Well, point one then, Martha's lament. Friends, when Martha heard the news that Jesus was coming to Bethany, she went out to meet him. And for a moment, it was like they were the only two people in the world. With tears flowing down her eyes, Martha started by crying out, "Lord, Lord." She clearly had a degree of faith in Christ. She truly believed that Jesus could have healed her brother if only he had come earlier before he died. And I need to say at the beginning, it's not my intention in this message to be critical of Martha, for her wavering faith exceeds the faith of many today. And we know far more than she knew. Lord, her lament continues, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her words are full of despair, and there's a sting in the tail of them as well. No doubt as Lazarus's condition deteriorated, Martha and Mary desperately hoped that the Lord would come. But when their beloved brother stopped breathing and his life slipped away, their hope waned. News of his death spread quickly. Plans for his burial and a time of mourning followed like a blur. The sisters could not delay any longer. Lazarus had to be placed in a tomb, which was then sealed with a stone, and that all but sealed their hopes as well. And then, days of mourning passed without the Lord coming. No doubt the two sisters repeatedly lamented to each other, "If only the Lord had been here, our brother would not have died." We see, if you look down later in verse 32, upon seeing Jesus, those were the very exact same words that Mary spoke to him. She said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But he had died, and the Lord had not come to his aid. And so when Martha finally comes face to face with Jesus, she looks into her master's face with tears streaming down her cheeks, and she laments, "If you had been here, Lord, if you had been here." I believe she probably faced her brother's illness with hope, but her hope was dashed by his death, and now her pain was just too great to bear. Her brother was dead. His body lay decaying in a tomb, and the one who could have saved him didn't. He didn't even make it for the burial, even though it was just a short distance away, and both sisters knew that. But friends, now the Lord had finally come. And perhaps just seeing her Lord, perhaps just looking into his eyes, her hope lifts just a little bit. And so we move to the second point, which is Martha's glimmer of hope. Martha believed, in fact, she was certain that had Jesus come to Bethany prior to her brother's death, he could have performed a miracle and saved him. But now, seeing her Lord, standing face to face with him, looking into his eyes, which were no doubt full of compassion, her faith lifted, and she dares to think that perhaps he could do something more. Hope starts to stir in her heart, and so she utters, "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Dear friends, this is a remarkable statement, exhibiting both faith and an incomplete understanding of just who it was that she was speaking to. Perhaps, I'm speculating here, but I think these are things she would have known. Perhaps she based her words on what she had heard about the daughter of a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. Now, this man fell at Jesus' feet, imploring him to come to his house and save his daughter, who was dying. And as he was talking to Jesus, he was told that his daughter had in fact died, and not to trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, with a heart full of compassion, didn't mind being troubled at all, and said, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when Jesus arrived at the house, he said to the people who were mourning the death of this child, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they immediately stopped their mourning and started laughing at him, for they knew that she was dead. But Jesus took her by the hand and said, "Child, arise." And immediately her spirit returned, and she got up. The laughing stopped, being replaced by a sense of amazement and wonder. Perhaps Martha reflected on Jesus bringing a child who had just died back to life, and perhaps that sparked a glimmer of hope in her heart. It's also likely that Martha had heard a report that rapidly spread across Judea and the surrounding country. As Jesus approached the town of Nain, he saw a man who had died being carried out to be buried. His mother was a widow, and he was her only child. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he touched the casket and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man did just that. He sat up and began to speak, to his mother's joy and delight. Perhaps Martha reflected on Jesus bringing this young man who had been dead and was about to be buried. He'd been dead for a little while, back to life. This man who had been dead longer than the little girl, back to life. And perhaps this sparked a glimmer of hope in her heart. In addition, the person who conveyed the message to Martha and Mary, the message of Martha and Mary to Jesus, that Lazarus was sick, would also have reported back the response of Jesus, what Jesus said about that when he said, and this is what he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it." The sisters surely must have taken hope from this response. And yet, when he died, and they placed him in the tomb, and 4 days passed without the Lord coming to Bethany, their hopes clearly faded. But now, after seeing her Lord in person and sensing his love for her, a glimmer of hope starts to stir in her heart, and she adds, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Looking to Jesus, her faith increases. She says, "I know." She doesn't say, "Well, I think it's possible." But I know that even after my brother has lain dead in the tomb for 4 days, God will give you whatever you ask. And notice here, friends, and this is a good lesson for us to learn. Notice that Jesus doesn't chide her for her comment about not hurrying to save her brother. He doesn't grow angry with her. There isn't a trace of petulance in his response. He doesn't say to her, "Martha, your words, while an expression of grief, were intended to lay blame and hurt." He doesn't scold her, even though she lacks some understanding. Instead, he looks at her with love and compassion, and he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Jesus means these words for Martha's immediate comfort, but she doesn't take them that way. She knows and she believes in her heart that her brother will rise again, but she's not thinking of that present day, but of a time in the distant future at the resurrection at the last day. She concludes that the Savior couldn't mean anything beyond that. She believes that he spoke in words of truth, but words about a distant future, far removed from her immediate sorrow. Well, Christ's response provides her, at least from her perspective, with little immediate comfort. She and her sister Mary are now on their own, without their brother who had loved, protected, and cared for them. And so Martha responds to the Lord, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Friends, instead of carefully considering every precious word of Jesus, every word that he promised, and thinking the very most and highest of them, she doesn't respond exactly, does she, in the right way. She doesn't say something like this, "Lord, do you mean that my brother will rise today?" No, she limits the power of Christ to the future. Furthermore, she broadens our Lord's words specifically about her brother to referring to her brother and a multitude of others. But Jesus never mentioned a multitude. Rather, he says to her, "Your brother will rise again," without making any mention of others or a time in the distant future. Still, dear friends, in these precious lines from Scripture, a glimmer of hope is clearly seen in Martha's words. First, she believes that even after her brother's been in the grave for 4 days, that God can give Jesus whatever he asks. There's a glimmer of hope in this. Furthermore, although it wasn't of immediate comfort to her, she believes that her brother will be raised again with many others, but at an unknown time in the distant future. There's also a glimmer of hope in that. And once again, Jesus responds gently to her by saying, and this is where we come to really the heart of our text. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And so we move on to our third point, which is Martha's blessed confession. Jesus is making it unmistakably clear to Martha, and dear friends, to us as well, brothers and sisters in Christ, just who it is that he is. He doesn't show a trace of offense, but he gently corrects Martha's somewhat diminutive view of who he is. She said to him, "I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." But he looks at her and offers a higher, more soaring revelation of himself when he claims, "I am the resurrection and the life." Resurrection, I've tried to word this up as best I can and be as accurate as I can. I think this is correct. Resurrection and life are both part of our Lord's sovereign constitution and character. And get this, will flow from him to all who believe in him. He is himself, dear friends, the fountain of life in every possible way, as well as in that special sense that is really relevant to Martha in this sad hour when Lazarus lay dead and cold in the tomb. And how sweetly Jesus' words must have fallen upon her ears. "I am the resurrection and the life." Not, "I can ask for resurrection by my prayers," but "I am the resurrection and the life." He informs Martha that resurrection and life are not gifts which he has to seek, but that he is himself the author, the giver, the maintainer, and the sustainer of life, and that life is in himself and is himself. He wants her to know that he is himself, precisely what she wants and what she needs for her brother. And we should not skip over how Jesus begins his statement to Martha when he says, "I am." This is the fifth of seven self-descriptions found in the Gospel of John. In the original language Greek, the words are emphatic, and they echo God's statement to Moses at the burning bush when he questioned. Moses said, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" And God answered, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." And so we see here that our Lord Jesus Christ is clearly identifying himself as God. Paul declares that God created all things through Jesus Christ. He says, "For in him," that's in Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." The Son created the first man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that being the case, it is not an impediment for him to restore and breathe life back into a body that is returning to dust. And Christ is informing Martha that he has the power to raise her brother from the dead. It doesn't matter that her brother's been lying dead in the grave for 4 days. It doesn't matter that every single cell in his body is breaking down and he's returning to dust. After all, her Lord is himself the resurrection and the life. Then Jesus says to Martha, And this is a wonderful statement, and we can take great encouragement from it. He says to her, "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He majestically goes on to declare that the life which he gives to believers, and think about this, is immune from and really untouched by death. The believer shall continue to live even though he dies. The living believer shall never die. And looking into her eyes, Jesus asked Martha the most important question that's found anywhere in Scripture, a question that is as much for you and for me, dear brothers and sisters. It's as much for us as for her. The question is this: do you believe this? Do you believe this? And Martha makes the most blessed confession of all. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." Dear friends, we ought to realize this morning that there is a great chasm that stands on either side of this question. For those who answer, "No, I do not believe," there is certain looming death followed by judgment and hell. Death to an unbeliever is both a fear and an affliction, but to a believer, it's an invitation to come to the Father's palace. Death comes to the sinner as an execution, but to the saint as liberation from the shackles of a mortal body weighed down by the effects of sin and the debilitation of disease and age. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors, but death to believers is the end of terrors and the commencement of glory. To die in the Lord is a covenant blessing. On another occasion in Jesus' ministry, Jesus told a parable about a rich man and another man also named Lazarus. That's not the Lazarus that we're talking about in the sermon right at the moment. Death came to both of these men. While Lazarus the beggar ascended to heaven, the rich man descended to hell. Suffering there, the rich man saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. And he called out to him, "Have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied that there was a great fixed chasm between them that cannot be crossed. This chasm separates the saved from the unsaved, and the answer to Christ's question to Mary and to us determines which side of that chasm each one of us will exist on in eternity. Christ asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she confesses, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And for those who answer with her, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God," our Lord declares back, he who believes in me will live, by which he means that person will live eternally. He continues, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies," and he's talking about physical death there. "He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never, never die." In other words, will live eternally. For a believer, physical death is not the termination of life. To die as a believer is to live more fully, more triumphantly, and more blessedly. That is why the scripture states, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" But thanks to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask each one of you here this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus asks that of Martha, and her immediate and beautiful answer is so clear: yes, Lord, I believe this. And dear friends, he desires for you to answer in the same way. Do you believe? I pray that the answer to that question from every single person who is here today is in the affirmative. Thus, Jesus' conversation with Martha concludes. After her good confession, Jesus hurries to her sister Mary and tells her that the Lord is there. And Mary, after, picture this in your mind if you can, after falling at the feet of Jesus, repeats word for word what Martha had said, that if Jesus had come prior to her brother's death, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus hears her words. He witnesses her tears and her crying, and he's, the scripture says, deeply moved himself. He asks her, "Where have you laid him?" That's, "Where have you laid Lazarus?" And then we read that Jesus wept. And after that, Jesus, the sisters, and the mourners approach the tomb where the scripture says a stone was laid across the entrance. Now get this, friends. The Holy One, who is the resurrection and life, then asks that the stone be moved away. But Martha, still not fully grasping what her Lord was about to do, said, "By this time, there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. She still doesn't fully appreciate what Jesus has revealed about himself. And so Jesus replies, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So the stone is taken away, and Jesus looks up to heaven and says this, and I'm reading the text here. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And then, dear friends, he calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And we read, "The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face." Jesus instructs them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And thus, Jesus proves to Martha and to Mary and to all of the witnesses present, and dear friends, for our benefit, to us as well, that he is truly the resurrection and the life, and he gives hope of eternal life to all who will simply believe in him, all who will trust him and love him. He frees us from the grip of death. Let me ask each one of you here this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe what you've heard in this passage? And do you believe this question that Jesus asked about himself? Truth of the matter is that we don't know when the resurrection and life will descend from heaven, but we do know the message of the angel who said, "The same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." We do know, dear friends, that the Lord will come again. And when he comes again, all of his redeemed, all of those people who've answered, "Yes, I believe," who answered the same way as Martha, shall live with him for eternity. And I pray that as you pass through this new week, which God has graciously given to you, you will meditate on these thoughts, perhaps read this passage again, and you will thank God for the Savior who is the resurrection and life. May God bless you richly, each one. We're going to sing at this time.